We'll talk tonight about mind games. We know what that means by seeing it, I think. The people that can manipulate your mind, influence your mind. Each day we live, our mind's affected by something. What we see, what we hear, a combination of everything. And it's very easy for our minds sometimes to get wrong, to get on the wrong things, or to think the wrong way. We're constantly, as Grandma Alden said, the enemy's constantly attacking our mind, trying to rob us of our joy and our peace, and our relationship with God by putting other things there. And then before we know it, we get off the wrong road and we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, as she said. And in our mind, we convinced ourselves it's okay. We justify it. It's okay. It's just this, or at least it's only that. But we're going to talk about how important it is to guard this mind, because nothing happens physically or visibly until it first comes into our mind. We first think it. And we usually meditate on it for a while, and then we end up implementing it. So we've got to guard our mind. Our mind's a very powerful thing. And, the Bible says in one place not to be tossed to and fro like the wind, waves tossed to and fro to every wind of doctrine. And the reason people do that is that they don't keep their mind guarded and kept in the things of God. They let other junk come in there and plant that seed. And as you know, Grandma can plant a beautiful garden in her backyard. She can go out there and plant squash, tomatoes, watermelons, and corn. That's all she plants. But you know what? While she's sleeping at night, her neighbor may want to come over and sow radishes and cabbage and cucumbers. And so when Grandma begins to go out in her garden and look, where'd that cabbage come from? Where'd them cucumbers? I didn't plant that. No, but somebody did. And so everything that's planted springs forth, whether that's good or whether that's bad. So we have to guard what we allow to be planted here in our minds. We can have church 10 times a week and hear the word, but one person at work or one person at school or one person out there, and maybe even our own family, can say something or sow a seed that takes root if we're not careful and overshadows all we've heard and learned. This is why Paul was so adamant about telling the people he went to preach to, hold on to what you've learned. Hold on to what you've been taught. Hold on to what you've heard me say, and don't be swayed or influenced by other things. It's hard to guard our mind because we question ourselves. Is that the truth? Is that you, God, or is that me? And what's happened, what's been so confusing, there's so many different teachings now under the name of Christianity. So many different teachings that you find yourself, what is the real truth? What is really right? So we have to guard against that. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, way in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, and this is where the mind first failed mankind, that's recorded in our history anyway, in our Bible, where the mind first failed mankind. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God hath made. Now notice this, I never taught on this or made this point, but notice this, a serpent says was made by God, right? Which means this serpent, too, had free will. Right? It had free will. God didn't make the serpent do what he did. This serpent had free will. And this serpent, this bad spirit, person, movement, whatever you want to call it, had a free will. And so this serpent come against Eve. It says, she said to the woman, God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, or neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Here's the first time we're seeing contradiction of God's word. The enemy's coming against God saying, no, God's not telling the truth. God's not right. You're not going to die. Even after Eve told him what God says, no, you're not going to die. See, what's happening here, her thought process is being challenged. Her mind's being challenged. Because she heard God's word. Now this serpent comes. And this was, this was not a black snake on the ground, because I don't know about y'all, but I don't think I'll be carrying on conversations with a black snake. I mean, would y'all? And a black snake sure ain't pretty. I mean, to some people it is, to the weirdos, I'm just playing. To some folks, it's pretty. But to most of us, we don't say, oh, a black snake, it just draws me. See, something was so appealing to Eve's conscience that it lured her enough to stop, have a conversation, and indulge what the serpent was saying. So it wasn't some just snake we see out in a... This was something that appealed to Eve. It was a voice that she liked. It was something she saw that appealed to her. And now the serpent's telling her, you ain't gonna die. Already contradicting God's word. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And I think most of us in here know, and I hope you do, this was not a mere red delicious apple as well as the fruit. This was sin. Sin approached Eve. Sin drew her in. And the sin she saw before her looked awful good. And so what happened here? Her mind was attacked. This messenger of the devil said, eat this and you'll be like gods. Well, she got thinking about that thing. Now understand, I don't believe. I mean, we got to kind of read between the lines on things, understand this. I don't believe this was a one-time meeting and it instantly happened. I don't think that the serpent came one time, boom, boom. I think that this was a process of time. The serpent came, was speaking, was talking, just like with Samson. You remember Samson? He kept on giving himself away over and over and over until finally he gave away his secret. So Eve was thinking about this thing and got this in her mind. I'll be like a god? That sounds pretty good. And got thinking about that. And as we know, when we get thinking about things, it begins to manifest itself in reality, good or bad, if we get thinking about it long enough. That's why we have to make sure our thoughts are God's thoughts. And that, like Grandma said, that we desire to do what God wants to do and that we listen to that voice inside of us because it's trying to keep us and protect us. Eve should have never had a conversation with the serpent. Eve should have never gave him a time of day. The Bible says to give no place to the devil. She gave place to the devil. She gave place by listening to what he had to offer. Understand, we know, or should know by now, who we stand for. And church, I don't care what, I mean, we've got to believe God's word or not at all. I mean, I don't care what person comes out and says, look, you know, the Jesus thing's not really true. Here's the real truth. It may sound awful appealing to our senses because maybe it justifies the way we're living. Maybe it justifies, you know, we can get rid of some things that we're trying to hold on to now and live a more liberated life in the world. But if it's not the gospel, it's wrong according to our word. And we have to stand on that, not even listen to that. I don't even listen to people that I don't even give them the time of day that I know don't believe what I believe in Jesus as far as letting them try to influence my life. I know what I believe. Do what you want to do. Live that way. But look, I know what I believe. And I know because God has shown me and I felt him and I just, by faith, I know that and I believe that. So don't have conversations with people that you know are going to just pull you down and that are not spiritual and they'll just plant seeds of doubt. You know, and doubt, I got a call this week. If somebody from out of state called me and says, I need to ask you a question. I said, what? He said, you know, I'm trying to serve God, trying to live for God. And said, my sister said this. Says, why don't you just stop trying to live so hard for God? Because when you do, things get hard. Your life's hard trying to live for God because the devil's always attacking. We can amen that, right? We know that. Says, so why don't you just say that, you know, you love God, you believe in God, but quit trying to really try to live for him. And she said, it really set me back because I'm trying to live for God. You know what that is? That's them, the enemy trying to come in to plant a seed in her mind to say it's better without God because you avoid all the pressure and tribulation. But the Bible says, count it joy when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Count it joy. It means that you're standing up for me and that I'm really in you. And they're going to see me in you that I will be glorified. So we should count joy for that. And so I talked to her for about 30 minutes on the phone and tried to help her and encourage her. Gave her some verses and tried to say, don't listen, even though this person's close to you. And some other people in her family are telling her the same thing. And I said, I'm going to tell you something else. It's an excuse for those people not to be accountable, to have to live for God. If we just say, I love God, but I don't really want to serve God, guess what? We're free. There's no accountability. We can just do what we want with no accountability for our lives for the Holy Spirit to really teach us and to guide us and to help us. And as Christians, we should want that in our lives. We should want that accountability. We should want that teaching. We should want that Holy Spirit presence to keep us grounded and remind us when we're off track, hey, get back on, because I do want you. And what Grandma said is perfect, and she's right. When you are not really living for God like you know to live, when we're involved in things or we're just not spending that time reading or praying or whatever, we do lose our joy. A little bit of our joy gets chipped away at that. And all of a sudden, we're not as happy as we were. We're trying to figure out, why am I not happy like I was? Because you're not walking that place you're supposed to walk in. Everything will be added. That's exactly right. His kingdom's got to be sought first. So seek that kingdom and let that joy return. Here we see the battle of the mind. First time it happened. Go to the next verse. Now we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. We'll read 3 through 5. So the fall of man happened because Eve entertained in her mind the thought of being a god. And that was the thought God wanted her to have. God wanted her to think that there's one God, it's me, be happy, I've given you everything. Well, I mean, what more could you want? Understand, when they were created, they weren't ever going to die. I mean, think about that. think about your happy place. Whoever that is. Beach, mountains, Bahama Island, Hollywood, Golden Corral. Wherever your happy place is, think about God putting you there and saying, here's paradise. Okay? You're not going to ever have a pain in your body, a sickness in your flesh, never a headache, an earache, no surgery. You're going to have a perfect, beautiful marriage. Relationships are going to be perfect. There's not going to be any nagging women and non-listening men. It's going to be a perfect marriage. And you're going to live forever. You're not going to grow old. You're going to be able to throw a football 40 yards when you're 192, same way you did when you was 32. Isn't that awesome? You go look at yourself in the mirror after a shower and say, man, I look good for 490. That's paradise. No change. Eternal bliss. They had no government. God was in charge of their lives because they were perfect, and God provided their food and their health care and their relationship. He was their counselor. Everything was perfect. Didn't need any ADD medication. Didn't need heart pills. Nothing. It was paradise. Imagine that. Imagine the doctor. You go to the doctor's office and say, sir, you're in perfect health. You can eat what you want. It's not going to affect your cholesterol, your blood pressure, your heart. You can eat whatever you want, and you're going to be perfectly well. That's a good doctor, right? We all love to have a doctor like that. Okay, doc. They were in paradise, perfect. But then the serpent came and got into Eve's mind and says, you can be like gods. But they had everything. But see, our flesh always wants more, don't it? And people have asked me this, and I've shared it with you before, but I'll recap if you haven't heard this. If God knew they were going to fall, and he did, he has all foreknowledge, I believe that, why did he create them knowing they would fail? Goes back to free will, goes back to his love for us. God can make us love him, but that wouldn't be true love. God can make all evil go away, but it wouldn't be true righteousness. See, God gave us free will. He loved us so much, he gave us the choice to love him or not love him. He gave us that choice. So that's why we have free will, and I'm thankful for that. Because when we truly love God, we know we love God because we truly love God, not because he's making us love him. Nobody wants to make somebody love somebody. Verse 3. For though we, let's see, what chapter are we on? 10, thank you. Oh, in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God. Our weapons are through God, not through our flesh, to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, we're in a battle. We know that. Every day we're in a battle. And it's always our flesh against our spirit. And it's different battles. We battle what to eat. We battle going to church. We battle giving our offering. We battle going to work. We battle marriage. We battle raising kids. I mean, everything in our lives is a battle. We're always battling something. And there's warfare. But the warfare is not something we can fight with machine guns and tanks. The warfare is in a spiritual realm. That's who's attacking us. A spiritual realm. And they get there. The demons and attacks get there through our mind. They attack our thinking. That's why it's important we think correctly. And the only way we can think correctly is what the Bible says, that we have to have faith. The way we have faith, we hear the Word of God. That builds our faith. That hearing that message, that right message of God, is what builds our faith. So we're not fighting flesh. We're fighting spiritual warfare to the pulling down of strongholds. We know what a stronghold is. A stronghold is something that holds you down you can't get free from. It's got you. You can't break free. It's a stronghold. It's so strong you're bound to it. Well, you know what? Our weapons are mighty, the Bible says. Our weapons are mighty. You're more powerful than you realize because God's in you. And that's where all of our fighting comes from, letting God fight for us. We have the Holy Spirit in us to enable us and equip us to fight this battle of life every single day and not let the enemy swallow us alive and pull us down. Use that and understand my weapons are mighty through God. And there's times we have to let God just have things. I mean, really let him have things. I visited with someone earlier this evening, and their daughter's in jail. And second time, she's older, in her 40s. And they said, you know, we've talked to her, not been to see her. Says, I've had to put it in God's hands. It's time for her to do it or not do it. No more. And I said, that's got to be so hard as a parent to know she's there and leaving her there. And says, you seem to be pretty calm about it. She said, you know what? It all goes back to I've got to trust God. I can't fix this anymore. So it's got to be God. There are times it's just got to be God. We don't like that. And you know, I find myself, I know you do this too. We pray and say, God, take it over. We want you to have it. But the whole time we're trying to plan our own mind how we're going to fix it. Or we say, God, I wish it you would do it this way. You know, I wish they would see it this way, or I wish you would bring this, or and then I do that, and I find myself, well, no, God, if I give it to you, I got to let you just do it. Because if I get in the way, it's not you anymore. I'm taking over the show, and I'm going to mess it all up. But if you have the show, God, it'll work out right. It's those hard times and situations like that, and I was so amazed by the faith she had and the trust to say it's in God's hands at this point, and we're trusting God. Just handle it and speak and fix it. Because we can't. See, our weapons, I mean, you know, we want to change people so bad. But putting a Glock up in their neck and saying, get saved or die. They may say the words if they're smart, right? But I don't mean they mean it. We can't change that. It takes God to change that. So all we do is say, God, my trust is in you. And your weapons are mighty. And the attack of the enemy on their lives or my life, whatever you're battling tonight, those attacks cannot be fixed by my great intelligence or by all of my ways or all of my wisdom in the earth or all of my tricks or all of my rules even. They can only be fixed by letting you take it over, me stepping back, and watching you go to work. Work for me, God. Now, it may not be the way we want it, and it definitely not be in our times. Like I said last week, there are times we question things. We question why someone dies we love. We question why a kid has cancer. We question why someone got killed in an accident. You know, we question why our dad or mom are taken so young. We question things. But it all comes back to this. I believe Romans 8:28 and what it says. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. To them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That is us tonight. We here tonight all love God and we're all called according to his purpose. So I've got to go back to the first part of that verse. Okay, God, then all things are working out for my good. Even in my hell I'm in, there's something in this mix of hell that you're working out. I sure can't see it and I sure don't like being here. But I've got to trust God. You're working it out for me to be a blessing in the end. trust that. That's hard because we question God so much. You know what? Nothing wrong with questioning God. He knows you're questioning him anyway. He said, I know your thoughts before you even think them. He knows we're questioning him. But can we trust him? Verse 5. Here's what we do. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to rebuke and get rid of any message, any thoughts, anything that contradicts God's word. Anything that exalts itself. We don't exalt, man. Anything that tries to overtake or supersede the authority of God. We are to rebuke it and to cast it down, because if we don't, it sets up residence in that old brain of ours and starts to fester and starts to grow. And before we know it, if we don't get rid of that thought, that's exactly what happened to David and Bathsheba. It wasn't a one-time thing with David either. He didn't walk out on the patio one night. Man, she's hot taking a shower. I'll be waiting. It wasn't like that. He went out probably for a while. Oh, I didn't know she was going to be out here. Oh, I shouldn't be looking, but hey, I am king. And God gave me 300 concubines. One more ain't going to matter. Who cares she's married? I'm king. God loves me. She's beautiful. I'm just a man. I'm just flesh and bone. And she's so pretty. And God wouldn't have made her if she wasn't supposed to be utilized. So he went out for a while and got that in his mind. And before you know it, what happened? It happened. She had a baby. Now he's in real trouble. She's married and pregnant to another man. What does she do now? What does he do now? So he puts, we know the story, he puts the father on the front line to get killed. He gets killed. So what started out as just some gazing and looking around and lusting turned into adultery and then lying and then murder. It all started here, though. And that's why it's important that when things come to our minds, we cast them down and we rebuke them. David knew he shouldn't touch her. She was another man's wife. He knew that in his head. But he let it sit there and he kept entertaining that thought. This is why that visuals are so powerful in our minds. You know, we can remember, I'm sure, images we saw in our youth, good or bad, that we'll never forget. An image on TV, an image in a movie, image live, we'll never forget. And those images burn in our minds. And if we let that just sit there and we don't rebuke it, say, I want that out of my mind, I don't want to focus on that, God, give me something else to think about, then it grows and grows and it occupies that space. And before we know it, our thought, as Grandma said earlier, is not on God anymore. It's on the things that is in our mind. It's on this, it's on that, it's on that. And there's no room for God anymore because we filled it with everything else. You know, science says our brain is a lot like a computer. We have storage. We can only store so much. And it's amazing how much we can store. The problem is we have a hard time retrieving it because of our mind. But we can store so much. But eventually it's full and can hold no more. There's times we can tune out God so much that we're so full of the world we can't hold any more, anything of God, because it's so filled with everything else. Cast it down, and we're supposed to bring every thought, it says, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought to the obedience. What does that mean? What are you saying? How can I do that? That when the devil attacks our mind and we have thoughts we know aren't godly thoughts or right thoughts or going against God's word, and I'm not talking about just stuff like lust or sinful stuff, doubt, fear, worry, you know, unbelief, those things that try to attack us, to make us so afraid it's not going to work out, we say, no, it is going to work out because I've prayed and I've given it to God. God's not failed me yet, and God won't fail me tomorrow. God will never fail me, so I'm going to hang on to that thought process that, God, you're with me, you're in me, you said you never leave me, so God, I'm trusting you that I will get through this by your strength, by your grace, and by your help. I'm going to get through this. That's how we get rid of that. And we start pumping this word of God to us like we do an IV, letting it flow into our spirit, that we get a hold of it and recognize what God's word says to us. We know more about stats of teams and stats of individuals than we do the Word of God. This is our covenant, our lifeline. We ought to know something about it. We know the menu McDonald's better than we know the Word of God. The number of combos and how much it costs to the penny with tax. We know that. You know that, don't you, Kevin? We know that. Kevin has his cash 622 unaccounted for the number one, 622, large size. He knows. We sure notice when gas goes up 10 cents a gallon, don't we? Oh, gas jumped a dime. We notice that. But we're blowing the Word of God off dust. Let's see what God says. Let's use this. This is our lifeline. And yeah, the devil's going to attack when we're trying to serve God. Yes, he's going to attack. And don't think it's some fairy tale life. I mean, bad things happen to Christians all the time. The difference is, and this is something else I told this lady that called me the other day. I said, yeah, serving God is tough. Yeah, you're going to be challenged. The devil's going to attack. Yes, 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 all that. But you know what? There's nowhere else that you can get real strength and real peace and real joy and real wisdom and real power other than God. So you know what? It's worth the fight to know, even in the fight, I can lay down at night knowing God has got this. God, you're the strength that keeps me going. You're the hope that's ever alive. You're the peace that passeth all understanding. You're the joy that strengthens my soul. You are the protector of my home and my family and my mind. You, God, alone are all of those things. So even in the midst of the battle, we can trust God is there with us, getting us through each step. So it's worth the struggle, because where would we be if we didn't have God? That's the question. Guess what? You're going to still be attacked though you're not saved. Sinners get attacked. You know any sinners going through a lot of trouble? Sure. Going through a lot. And here's the difference. They don't have that hope and that anchor to hang on to pull them out. They're in the quicksand drowning, whereas we may be in the quicksand, but God's always pulling us out every time. We may get stuck in the mud for a little bit spinning our wheel, but eventually we spin enough of a rut that we get out. Because of God. Because he pulls us out of that. He doesn't leave us there. I can imagine, as Brenda said earlier, I couldn't imagine living my life every day without God, knowing I had no hope in me. Because that's stressful enough with God, right? How would it be without God? To know I was waking up and I was void or empty of any eternal creator living in me. But to know I do have that, I can face a lot of things. Here's something else I tell people. When the devil's attacking you hard, praise be to God, there's a reason attacking you. Do you know that? There's a reason attacking you. If you wasn't doing anything or had no purpose or had no future or had nothing about to manifest in your life, he would be attacking you. Why is he attacking you so strong? Because something is happening in your life and going to about to happen in your life. So he attacks and attacks to get you discouraged so you don't fulfill the plan God has laid out for you. Because even though we have free will, even though God's called us, even though God has saved us, even though we are, I believe that God's predestined his people, I understand all that, we still can disobey God and miss out on the blessing he has waiting on us. We can miss out on it. Just because that God's ordained us doesn't mean it all just falls in our lap and we live any way we want. We still have to honor God and follow God and serve God and trust God. Say, God, I'm going to trust you where you put me. Don't like it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust where you have me and believe that you are able to keep that which I have committed to you against that day, as the Bible says. I give my life. If we believe he's our Lord, we got to really live that way. He's not just our Savior, church. He's our Lord. The Lord, being Lord means that he's over all of our lives, every area of our life. And then we have a need, we trust he's going to provide it for us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to help us, whatever that is. He's my Lord. One more scripture I want to read. That's a good point. That's a very good point. The thief don't try to rob the poor. Always attacking. And say he can't have our soul, but he can sure discourage our witness and our testimony and rob us of our joy and our peace that we go through life so defeated that we quit serving God and helping others get in. Because you know what? If you don't have no joy of the Lord, don't expect anybody else to see it on you or you give it to anybody else. You can't give something away to someone you don't have. I mean, you just can't give it away. Somebody come ask me for $100 right now. I don't have $100 in my wallet. I can't give it to you. You walk up the wrong tree. Go bark on another one, because I ain't the tree that's got it. So, yeah, the devil does attack the ones trying to disrupt our walk that we see. There could be someone that grandma was witnessing to that's on the brink of receiving the Lord. They're on the brink of their lives being transformed. But if he can attack grandma in time and get her so discouraged and not make that last phone call that was needed, that very last one that would have been the deal, I'm just not going to call her. I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't feel like I'm good enough. And I'm just, you know, somebody else can help her, not me. Wow. She could have missed out on something because she was so discouraged. That's what the devil can do in our lives and disrupt. So now that woman's lost that could have been found. Grandma's not lost, but that woman may be lost because she discouraged, the devil discouraged grandma from winning that soul. That's what's important. Verse 2. Now this is out of the Amplified. This particular verse I pulled out of the Amplified because I like how it read. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, this generation, we could say. Don't be conformed to it. What does that mean? To be fashioned after it. And don't adapt to its external and superficial customs. But be transformed, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good, acceptable, and perfect in His sight for you. Now let's expound this just for a minute. Think about this. We can have other people tell us what's right and wrong, or we can hear from God ourselves. We can go around and people can tell us, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. It's okay. Nothing wrong with a man marrying a man. Nothing wrong with that. They should have equal rights. If they love each other, what's the big deal? Many Christians are crossing this line now, but this is an example I'm using because it's so relevant right now. I know you're tired of hearing about it, but you go hear about it more, so I don't really worry about it. This is something that's prevalent in our generation. It's just getting more and more and more. And our young generation is so indoctrinated with it, it's normal to them. It's normal. I mean, just a few, in my day, I'm young. I'm still young. If I'd have been at North Iredale and seen two boys holding hands walking down the hallway, it'd been the last time they'd walked down the hallway holding hands. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that, man. I'm just saying that's how much has changed. We're at the point now that it's just normal. Just normal. And you know what? I like them. I know. They're people. You like them. You love them. They got personalities. They're fun to be around. I understand all that. But what's happening is it's a slow indoctrination of being conformed to this generation. We're not supposed to accept that. I don't care how many laws pass, how many preachers endorse it, how many weddings take place. We as God's people, according to His Word, are not supposed to say it's okay. Period. It's not there for us. So we can't conform to that. And I understand it. You know, I understand it. I've got family that's gay. I understand it. Family that I love that's gay. I understand it. But I surely can't say it's okay and, you know, just do your thing. And, you know, we can't adapt to it and just conform to what the world is saying because everybody's saying it to us. We've got to hear what the Bible says here. We got to know for ourselves what is the good and acceptable will of God. And the way we know that is by letting God transform our mind, letting God actually renew it. You know, when something's renewed, it's over and over. Renewing means, you know, it's over and over. It's refreshed. You renew something. You ever got any CDs you renew? They're good for 3 years. You go renew them. Three more years. You renew them. You know, you renew a lease if you're renting. You have to renew that lease. You renew it. You keep it active. We have to keep renewing our mind spiritually over and over, keeping this junk of the world out of there. And I'm going to tell you, I am glad that I'm different. I'm glad that I'm not, as my kids have said before, not Christian. And not Ashley. My kids have said, I wish you were like normal parents. I'm glad I'm not like normal parents. Hallelujah, as Medea says. I thank God I'm not like normal parents. Because if I was a normal parent, yeah, just go do what you want to do. Just don't come home dead. That's kind of where it's gotten to with some families. Just don't come home dead. Do what you want to do. I'm glad I'm not normal. I'm not supposed to be normal. I'm supposed to follow God and do what God's Word says and train and teach and have certain things that, hey, this is what we believe, and nothing is going to change that. No amount of argument. Don't care. It's not going to change it. Am I being stubborn or bullheaded? No. I'm being strong in the ways of the Lord. That's what I'm being. And I'm standing my ground. So we cannot allow the world to fashion us Christians after itself. Who's going to tell the difference? We're supposed to look a little different. We're God's children. We're supposed to shine a little bit brighter. We're God's children. We're supposed to walk a little bit different. And yes, we're going to be talked about for the name of Christ. We're going to be called outdated, old-fashioned. We're going to be called extremism. We're going to be called non-tolerant and non-accepting and tave-manic, whatever. Fine, let them call you those names. Just stand on what you know is truth. And don't let nothing change that in your life. Don't be moved. Stand there like a bulldog with a T-bone steak in his mouth. You ain't getting that steak back unless you lose a hand. It ain't letting go. We need to be Christians that don't let go of the truth of God. Not in hate, in love. But you know what? True love is really strength and power. It's what true love is. Because you are really in love, when you really love someone, then you try to be strong for that person. You're a pillar in their lives. When you love someone, you tell them the truth. You tell them, and you're honest. They may not like what you say, but you're honest if you love them. Because if you really care for them and they're on a wrong path, you point that out to them and let them know this is not going to end up good for you. Of course, they have to judge a card out. Let them call, whatever. They go call us names. Let them call us judge. You bunch of judgmental people. And Christians are the most judgmental people. And they're always da-da-da. And they're always do. Just let it go out one after the other. No. I'm just serving God. Just loving my Jesus. And God knows my heart. And that's all I can do is love. But I'm sure not going to conform to the world to show the world I love them. You know, I'm not going to, you know, go into a bar and get drunk with a drunk to show, hey, I love you. Love you, drunk. I ain't got to do that. I mean, we can make a stand and not be fashioned after the world and not accept this generation for what it is and still be an influence in this generation. Because there's people that are looking for real people to come to. Because there's going to be a day that many of the people now that are living their lives the way they want to live it are going to figure it out. This isn't how I want to end it. And this road's gotten me nowhere. What do I need to do now? Let me talk to you. Because my mind is right with God, I can help you. Let me tell you what you need to do. Don't let the world creep in your mind. The devil loves playing mind games with you. Putting things in your mind that aren't even there, aren't even real. Putting things in your mind that's trying to pull you away from God. Getting you to think thoughts that are against the Word of God. Don't think those things. This young man I know, it's really sad. This young man I know, he's about 20, 21. Just recently found out. I know him. I've spent some time with him. And he has converted from Christianity to Islam. Where's the thing and all that. And talks. And his statement was this. That he was a Christian. I don't know if he was a born-again Christian, but he professed Christianity. He said that when it comes to women, it's okay that we're mean to our women because they're no better than dogs. Now, that's how they teach. If you really study what they teach, that women are no better than dogs. And that maybe not in every sect, but this is what he told me. I'm like, how can you say that? And he says, you know, started coming against Christianity and different things it said and all this. It was sad to see someone. You know what happened? Something got into his mind. It started here. Somebody said something. He got thinking about something. He bought the lie, whatever it was. And he got this into his mind and began to think on that thing. And it was apparently around the wrong people influencing him. And before you know it, that doctrine became president and pushed out what he had heard before. Now, can he come back to Christ? Absolutely he can. Of course he can. Can he repent and be saved? Yes. But he's got to want to. He's got to do it. So we got to guard what comes in here, because things can change quickly if we don't guard what's in our mind. Don't be conformed. Let your mind be renewed. And the way it's renewed is by getting in God's Word and hearing it and talking to Him and letting Him speak to you something fresh every day. We need a daily bread from God every day. Don't have to be a sermon, just a daily bread, just a word from God every day. Just a, hey, I'm with you today. Go in peace. I heard from you, God. Thank you. Just something fresh every day for our lives. I'm thankful I serve a God who still speaks, that I don't have to just read the Word, but that God can speak to me today presently in what I need in my life. So, mind games. Don't let them play with your mind. Guard that thing. Be protective over what comes in. You know, I used to be a big horror movie fan. Love horror movies. And I still like them. I just don't watch them very much anymore, because I know they are not, you know, they get the things get in your mind and stuff. But, you know, try watching a horror movie at a friend's house about 1 o'clock in the morning. And then when it ends, turn all the lights off and tell them, well, I'm going to go to the bathroom by myself, see if they do. It don't happen, does it? You know why? Because all that's in your mind now. That man can be waiting on me in the hallway, or that little boy with a knife, or, you know, that blah, head goes around, whatever, could be standing there waiting on me. We get that stuff in our head. It's in our mind. Music is in our mind. Music. And the lyrics, that's why it's so important that you watch the lyrics you listen to, and even the spirit it's sung in can get into your mind and transform you. It's just, our mind's powerful. It receives so much. You know, little Tate receiving so much. He's, what, 4? 3. 3 years old. His little mind's a little sponge, absorbing everything. Because, see, he doesn't know quite yet how to expel what he shouldn't and keep what he should. We should know that as adults, even though we don't always do that either. But as a kid, I mean, he'll believe anything. If Randy told him, did you know the devil is purple with yellow dots, and his name is Barney, and he loves you, and you love him, and we're one happy family. Did you know that? You don't go happy, go, Mama, Mama, the devil's purple with yellow dye, and he named it Barney. He's going to believe that, because he is absorbing everything. Not only what he hears, what he sees, the environment of the home that he's in, everything, he's absorbing. Absorbing. Ashley was bringing something up to me yesterday, I think. It's something from years ago me and her did. So you remember when you did it? And I said, you remember that? Yeah. You really remember that? Yeah. She described it in vivid detail of what she remembered. Our mind's powerful. So let's latch on to this Word of God and get that Word in there like we got everything else in there. We ought to be able to church, as seasoned Christians, we ought to be able to maybe not know exactly where they're at, but we ought to be able to spew out some verses out of our mouth. Maybe not verse and chapter and number. I'm even weak on that myself. But we ought to be able to spew out Scripture. We ought to be able to know some word that when the enemy attacks, it just comes out of us without having to look it up. It just comes out of us. I resist you, devil. The Word says submit to God and you will flee. So I submit to you, God, right now. I'm actively resisting you, enemy, and you have got to flee. So flee and get out of my house. We ought to be able to have some things that come out of us like that. We'll know it if we study our guide, read our Word. We'll know it. This is our policy book, so to speak. When you go to work, they give you a manual of do's and don'ts, right? You got to have policy. You got to know what you can do, what you can't do. You can't do it. You can't do the job unless you know the rules. We can't serve God really unless we know what He's telling us to do. So get into it. Get that.